Gideon in the Rock of Oreb. And this is part 8 and the final part of this. We want to find out what in the world it was that caused such fear and terror in the hearts of Israel's enemies when Gideon sent out 300 men with trumpets and lamps or lights concealed within pitchers. He surrounded the enemy, and then we read in Judges 7, verses 21 and 22, and they stood every man in his place around the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled, and the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. It wasn't just a case of these people being frightened and rise up out of their beds, but apparently they actually began to kill each other and fled before this rather small number of people, these 300 men. Now, Paul tells us in the New Testament that these things, this history of Israel, is written for our learning upon whom the ends of the ages are come. We would guess that from the fact that our Bible was not a book of the people until about 400 years ago. Until after the invention of the printing press, the house of Israel did not have copies of the Bible so that every home or every household could have them. So God's Word has actually been given to us just in the last few centuries, and He gave us both the Old and the New Testament. So the Old Testament must be for our use and our learning upon whom this end of the age have come. Now we read of this arming of these people, and there must be more to this than we read in verse 16. He divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. Now, if you have already learned a few things from our last few sessions, of course, I and the man who wrote the book of Judges have done something that has helped teach you from these things that we are to learn. And we also want to find out what the significance was of this strange armament of these people, trumpets and these lights. Turn with me back to Exodus 19, for this is the first time we read of a trumpet being used in the Bible. Israel is at Mount Sinai, and we read in verse 10, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai." And in verse 16, "And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightning and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled." And verse 19, "And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice." So the first time the trumpet is sounded, according to God's word, it was sounded preceding God's voice speaking to the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. And then, of course, this was followed by the giving of the Ten Commandments, the law, and the sealing of the house of Israel to God as a people. And the trumpet then followed the giving of the Ten Commandments also, for immediately after the Ten Commandments in chapter 20, we read in verse 18, "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off." The next time we read of the trumpet in the Scripture is in Leviticus 23. And we'll start reading in verse 23. Leviticus 23, verse 23. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets and holy convocation." And then he goes on and tells them, "Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord." This was a certain time, a Sabbath, and it was a Sabbath of the blowing of the trumpet. This was followed, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Also on the tenth day of this seventh month, there shall be a day of atonement." A day of atonement. And as you read the rest of this, I won't take time to read all of it, you'll see that this Sabbath of the blowing of the trumpet brought about a period of 10 days, 9 days actually, leading up to the 10th day, which was the Day of Atonement. And we know that this Day of Atonement, of course, was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the coming of the Lord, the coming of the Atonement, was actually sounded or announced by the voice of the trumpet. The next time we read of the trumpet is in Leviticus 25, just 2 chapters later. And I'll start reading in verse 8. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years under thee, 7 times 7 years. And the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be under thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, in the Day of Atonement, shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. So actually what we see in Leviticus 23 was a sounding of trumpets, followed by 9 days of preparation, and then the 10th day, the Day of Atonement, was another blowing of trumpets, the trumpet of the Jubilee. In the Day of Atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land, and ye shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a Jubilee unto you. And ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. Verse 13, in the year of this Jubilee shall ye return every man unto his possession. Now the blowing of the trumpet on the first day of the Sabbath leading up to the Atonement was done every year, but once every 50 years there was a blowing of the trumpet for the year of Jubilee, proclaiming liberty throughout all the land. And I've covered this to a great extent in a sermon titled The Acceptable Year of the Lord, which is the trumpet of Jubilee and the cancellation of all debts in the land. Brother, sister, what a day for a land such as ours that is in bondage in debt. That's the way our conquerors have taken us, just as we found they had taken these people in those days. And if you'll turn with me over to Luke 4, we see that Jesus Christ spoke of this year of Jubilee. Luke 4, we'll start reading in verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found a place where it was written. And then he begins to read Isaiah 61. This is actually Isaiah 61 that Christ is reading. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And this was, as we show in the other sermon, that 12-month period of time called the Year of Jubilee, in which all debts were canceled in the land. Now, I believe that because of this trumpet being used as the symbol of Gideon's armament, that we will have to do those things which were announced by the trumpet in the Old Testament, the blowing of the trumpet for those specific things. There are also a number of prophecies about this. I think I'll just read a couple of them in Joel. Joel is a very short prophecy, only 3 chapters, but the last 2 are, apparently, prophecies of world communism and the battle at the end of the age. So in the 2nd chapter of Joel, we read, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. So here we have the blowing of the trumpet for the day of the Lord. Then in verse 15, blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, and here is that 13-word prayer we have read a number of times, they're going to pray this prayer to God after the blowing of the trumpet. Spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? In other words, if God allowed the heathen to continue to rule over us, then the heathen would begin to ask, where is God? There is no God. We rule over God's people. And this rule of the heathen over God's people in Christendom today is by one thing, by usury and debt. Actually, we have not been invaded by a military army, but we are in bondage by a money system that has placed every family in bondage and servitude to the heathen. And whenever I say that word heathen, now you don't always think about the Negroes or the colored people of the earth. The heathen are those people who refuse God's word and worship other gods. And by and large, we have a race of people in America who deny the Lord Jesus Christ. They therefore cannot worship the God of Israel, and they hold most of the bonds and mortgages that our people are in debt and bondage with. Turn to the first chapter of Zephaniah, a few pages beyond Joel. Chapter 1, I read in verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man, shall cry there bitterly. And in verse 16, it is described as a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. So here we have two witnesses that the day of the Lord will be announced by the trumpet also. Turn with me back to Luke 4 again, because Jesus Christ did not read all of that prophecy in Isaiah 61. Christ read only up through what we read in Luke 4, verse 19, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, and he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your eyes. And that was very strange, unless you understand why Christ stopped with that. Christ said he came to do all of these things and to preach. He didn't say he was there to do or to cause them to enact the acceptable year of the Lord. He said he was there to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And we have shown in other sermons that that year is the 12-month period of time when the house of Israel, sometime in the future, will declare all debts canceled in the land and declare that we are no longer in bondage to our enemies. Turn back to Isaiah 61, because if he had read all of that, he would have read all of verse 1. He did read the first half of verse 2 to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, but he stopped and did not read, and the day of vengeance of our God. The day of vengeance of our God. In other words, I believe the declaring of the year of Jubilee and the declaring that Christendom repudiates all debt in the land and institutes the blowing of the trumpets for the year of Jubilee will bring in the day of vengeance of our God. And that this is an end time and kingdom prophecy is obvious from what follows. And to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And as Isaiah describes the rest of this kingdom age, he ends up in verse 11, for as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. Now, I do not believe that the righteousness of God can spring forth before all nations as long as God's people Israel are in bondage to mammon. Christ said, you cannot serve God and mammon. And I know from the very simple collection of money for church and kingdom work, that one of the major obstacles is that most people are already taking 30 to 35% of their money and giving it to the usurer and the tax gatherer. And this is one of the major reasons why Christendom is unable, literally unable, to pay the tithe to God, because they are being robbed and plundered by mammon. And I believe that this righteousness that's going to spring forth before all nations will come after Israel, Christendom, blows the trumpet for the year of Jubilee. Let's go back to Judges 7. And I believe that this trumpet can very well be explained by the trumpet being sounded for those things which are scriptural and which Israel must do. But in the last part of this armament, in verse 16 of Judges 7, Gideon did put the trumpet in every man's hand, but with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. Now, I don't have to take too much time to prove to you that lamp or lamps or light symbolizes the Word of God and of Jesus Christ. I'm going to read just a few verses of Scripture. You won't have to turn to all of these, but this is enough to remind you of the scores that you know in the Bible. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path, in Psalm 119:105. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, Proverbs 6, verse 23. The Lord is my light, in Psalm 27:1. Jesus said in John 9, verse 5, I am the light of the world. And John said of that same Jesus in John 1, that Jesus was that true light. And in the New Jerusalem, we find in Revelation 21:23 that the Lamb is the light thereof. So I believe the light or the lamp that was inside this pitcher refers to the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, God's law, statutes and judgments, the prophets, the Psalms, and the New Testament, of course, are all in that. But why did he hide them in empty pitchers? And what in the world was the significance of taking those pitchers and exposing the light? Why didn't he just march down the hill with God's light in his hand and frighten this enemy? Well, turn with me to Jeremiah 18. The word pitchers is not used in Jeremiah 18 and 19, and in fact, the word pitchers, the only place it is used in the Bible other than the story of Gideon, pitchers are always used to carry water. That's the only time in the Scripture where they're used as empty pitchers and the light was inside them. But in Jeremiah 18 and 19, an empty pitcher is broken. Here it's called, of course, a potter's vessel. And we'll read Jeremiah 18, starting in verse 1 first. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my word. And I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he had made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. And so he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. So in effect, Jeremiah was told to demonstrate to the house of Israel that God could take the house of Israel, and then even though it was marred, he would make it into a new vessel. Then Jeremiah was told to go to the kings and rulers of Judah, not the house of Israel, but the kings and rulers of the Judah kingdom, in the next chapter, Jeremiah 19. Thus saith the Lord, Go and get a potter's earthen bottle, and take of the ancients of the people and of the ancients of the priests. Now notice here, as you read this, he is talking not so much to the people as he is to the rulers and the leaders of the Judah kingdom. And go forth into the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the east gate, and proclaim there the words that I shall tell thee. and say, Hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the which whosoever heareth his ears shall tingle, and then he pronounces judgment, condemnation, and destruction upon the Judah kingdom and Jerusalem and them for their Baal worship and the turning away from God. And then in verse 10, Then shalt thou break the baho, or this earthen pitcher, this potter's vessel, in the sight of the men that go with thee, and shall say unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Even so will I break this people and this city, as one breaketh a potter's vessel that cannot be made whole again, and they shall bury them in Tophet, till there be no place to bury. Thus will I do unto this place, saith the Lord, and to the inhabitants thereof, and even make this city as Tophet. In other words, the rulers and the leaders of the Judah kingdom were going to be completely broken and destroyed as a potter's vessel, as a pitcher, if you please, and that would not be made whole again, and they would be buried in that land. Now, the question here is, who are these rulers of the house of Judah that were given this sign that they would be destroyed and broken? Well, you know enough about the preaching that you've heard in the last few years on the gospel of the kingdom that God always gives the house of Israel in disobedience into the hand of rulership of their ancient enemy Edom. Their ancient enemy Edom. And I believe that the Edomites were ruling the city of Jerusalem and Judah in the days when Jeremiah went there, as certainly as they were ruling the children of Israel in Jerusalem when Christ came. Herod was the king in Jerusalem and Judah at the time of Christ, and Herod was an Edomite. In fact, the old temple that the present Jews worship at over there, the so-called Wailing Wall, is actually the temple of Herod, and Herod was an Edomite. In the United States today, and among our brethren in Europe, who is it that rules over us when we are in disobedience to God's word? Praise the Lord that it's becoming more visible. We now have a man who is a Jew, an Edomite Jew, a Khazar from Russia, where his parents came from, who is now our Secretary of State and our so-called security advisor to the President of the United States. And if you'll take a look at the United States government, you will find that the top echelon of the U.S. government is almost completely in the hands and under the control of Edomite Jews. And I believe when Jeremiah went to them back in old Judah and told them they were going to be broken as a potter's vessel, that was the same as we read in Gideon when Gideon broke the power of the enemy to do what? Hide God's word. Henry Ford wrote a book about 50 years ago in which he said that the Jews controlled all the seminaries and church publishing houses in America. He wrote that in 1923. And I think I'll read a couple of paragraphs from my book, Paul and Joseph of Arimathea, Missionaries to the Gentiles, because this, in effect, sums up our captivity and identifies the people who are our captors. This is only part of the last paragraph in the book titled, Still Tis Our Ancient Foe. On the public level, Jewish ownership of the major daily newspapers and magazines has given them one of the largest propaganda apparatuses in all the world. All radio and TV networks, ABC, NBC, and CBS, are Jewish controlled. The movie industry is Jewish, and it has been one of their most effective corrupting and propagandizing weapons. In the last 40 years, they and their agents have infiltrated all seminaries, colleges, universities, and textbook publishing houses. They control most book printing and almost all book and magazine distribution in America. By the 1960s, close to 100% of the education and information reaching the American people was coming to them only from Jewish-controlled sources. Americans learn as Jews wish them to learn. They think as Jews wish them to think, and they react as Jewish mental conditioning processes have taught them to react, regardless of truth and reason. And I think those who have studied the American current situation in politics, economics, and religion, education, and so on, know that we are almost completely controlled by the Edomite Jewish influence in America. So what are we? We are controlled by the people, I believe, the same people indicated here in Jeremiah 19 as the people who would be broken as this potter's vessel and never be made whole again. I have Henry Ford's book, and by the way, this is available from us. I believe it's about $4 a copy. And this is only part of what he says in the beginning of this book, and remember now, this is published in 1923. Part of a portion that has to do with the Jews and the churches. Henry Ford says, quote, "The Jews are not the chosen people, though practically the entire church has succumbed to the propaganda which declares them to be so. The Jewish tinge of thought has of late years overspread many Christian statements, and the uninstructed clergy have proved more and more amenable to Jewish suggestions. The flaccid condition of the church, so much deplored by spokesmen who had regard for her inner life, was brought about not by science, nor by scholarship, not by the increase of light and learning, for none of these things are antagonistic even to incomplete statements of the truth, but by the Jewish-German higher criticism. The defenders of the faith have fought long and valiantly against the inroads made by the so-called higher criticism, but were sadly incapacitated in their defense because they did not see its origin and purpose were Jewish. It was not Christian, it was not German, it was Jewish." He says a little further down, "The church is now victim of a second attack against her in the rampant socialism and Sovietism that has been thrust upon her in the name of a flabby and unmoral theories of brotherhood and in an appeal to her fairness. The church has been made to believe that she is a forum for discussion and not a high place for enunciation. Jews have actually invaded in person and in program hundreds of American churches with their subversive and impossible social ideals, and at last became so cocksure of the domination of the situation that they were met with the inevitable check." And I should insert here, yes, they were for some time, but that has disappeared, and now they are all back in. Henry Ford goes on, "Clergymen ought to know that 7/8 of the economic mush they speak from the pulpit is prepared by Jewish professors of political economy and revolutionary leaders. They should be informed that economic thought has been so completely Judaized by means of a deliberate and masterly plan of camouflage propaganda that the mass thought of the crowd, which is the thought mostly echoed in popular pulpits and editorials, is more Jewish than Jewry itself holds. The Jew has got hold of the church in doctrine, in liberalism so-called, and in the feverish and feeble sociological diversions of many classes. If there is any place where a straight study of the Jewish question should be made, it is in the modern church, which is unconsciously giving allegiance to a mass of Jewish propaganda." And that is only a very small part of this. Henry Ford spent several million dollars and used a number of men for several years to research what he called the Jewish influence in America. And when you read the whole part of it, you will recognize that Henry Ford, in effect, was saying that the church was not preaching God's word, but preaching Jewish fables. And that was 50 years ago. And I would judge today that something over 99% of the incorporated churches in America today are preaching Jewish fables and Jewish propaganda. You just stop and think. How many churches, out of any 100 churches that you would go to, would you find them preaching God's truth? Most cases, not even one. So when I say over 99%, what are they doing? They are preaching Jewish lies and Jewish propaganda from these Edomite Jews that is doing what? Hiding God's word. And when Gideon went out with God's word to battle, it was hidden in an earthen vessel. A potter's vessel, if you please, that I believe is symbolic of what we read in Jeremiah 19. Turn to Jeremiah 23. For here is a prophecy of the preachers in Israel at the end of the age. "Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God Israel against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. Now this is a judgment upon the preacher in Israel at the end of the age. In verse 26, in the first part, he says, how long shall this be of the prophet that prophesy lies? In verse 27, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. And you know, when you stop to think about it, the major reason that God's Israel people do not know God's Word is not because God's Bible is not available, because we have millions of copies, but because the preachers preach dreams and falsehoods, and those have taken the place of God's Word in the minds and hearts of God's Israel people. And that's what Jeremiah is saying here. Then in verse 30, therefore, behold, I am against the prophet, saith the Lord, that steal my words every one from his neighbor. Who does God accuse of stealing the word from the people? The ministers. Behold, I am against the prophet, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. I do not believe that the revival and the turning of God's Israel people to God will ever come from the preachers in Christendom. It cannot possibly come from the kind of preachers described here by Jeremiah. In fact, in one of the other verses, verse 22, God says of the preachers, if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doing. It says, if the preachers would preach my word, my people would turn from their evil way. And we wonder why the nation and Christendom is getting worse and worse and worse and turning further and further from God's word. And you know, I've said this before, and I believe this is true. There are more preachers preaching more time and writing more literature and being heard by more people in America today per capita than ever before in the history of Christendom. Just think, even a city like our own. We have 3 radio stations that broadcast preachers from 7 o'clock in the morning till 7 o'clock at night, and we have a television station that broadcasts preachers every evening. And what is happening? Revival and turning to the Word? Nonsense. The people believe lies, false doctrines, and Jewish fables. So what are the preachers doing? Preaching God's Word? No. God's Word is being hidden by a people and by things that the people do not see. And I believe when the army of Gideon went out with their pitchers and their lamps, they were in effect like the house of Israel today. The word of God was hidden from the people, and they did not see it until Gideon's 300 men broke the potter's vessel. And somewhere along the line in the future, I am convinced that the Jewish control over American Christendom and over our churches is going to have to be broken in order to let out the light of God's word. Now let's go back to Judges 7. In verse 16, these men have the trumpets, the empty pitchers, and lamps within the pitchers. In verse 20, the 3 companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal, and they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And when they broke those pitchers, those potter's vessels, I believe Edomite Jewry, the light of God's word so frightened the enemy, not just the house of Israel, the enemy, that they stood, every man in his place around the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled, and we found they even began to kill each other. Now I want to recap what this action of the trumpet is. because I believe these things are beginning to come to pass, and I also believe that our deliverance from our ancient foe, Edomite Jewry, will not come to pass until these things actually come to pass. Now, I'm not talking about a literal blowing of the trumpet, although don't be surprised if you might hear it. The house of Israel actually heard a literal trumpet at Sinai. But the trumpet was used, as we saw, to announce God's law at Sinai. Before God spoke and gave the law, the trumpet sounded. It was also used in Israel to announce the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps we will have to announce as a people the acceptance of Jesus Christ as the Redeemer of the whole of Israel. It was also used to announce the Jubilee, the cancellation of all debts in the land and the return of all property back to its rightful owner. And brother, sister, that's going to have to come to pass before we can break the power of the enemy over it. And they also saw by the prophets that it was used to announce the day of the Lord and the vengeance of God, the actual destruction of the enemy. I believe the breaking of the pitchers is symbolic of the breaking of Jewry's control over God's word. Today, you know, it is impossible to get books and literature published and distributed in Christian bookstores unless it meets the approval of the Jewish publishers. Now, I've been in Christian bookstores. I wish most of you would stop in and take a look once in a while. They have book after book after book that are being used for sensitivity training in the churches. Now the great thing is books on the occult. And young children are reading these books which supposedly expose the occult and Satanism and demonism. And I'm afraid many young people in America know so little about God's word that when they read these things about this so-called demon power, they're going to be taken into that instead of the Bible. And under the guise of exposing demonism, they're actually putting out books that actually teach the methods of Satan worship and demonism. That power has to be broken before God's word can come. And I believe the truth of God's word has to come to God's Israel people before they turn. Now let's remember, in this act of Gideon and his 300 men, as near as I can tell, these people were not preachers. These people were not preachers. God raised up an army of people, cut them down from 30,000 all the way to 300, and gave them, symbolically in Gideon's time, the power to blow the trumpet and do these other things, which I believe were actually the announcement of their belief in Jesus Christ, the Day of Atonement, the Year of Jubilee, and God's law. And this thing happened in such a manner that these people actually turned and killed each other. All right. Let's read on in chapter 7. We have not yet come to the rock of Oreb, even with all of this. In verse 23, after these men cried and ran, and the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and out of Asher and out of all Manasseh and pursued after the Midianites. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and take before them the waters under Bethbara and Jordan. And all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters under Bethbara and Jordan. Now this is where the full house of Joseph, the full house of Ephraim, now comes into play. In other words, all of the previous battle, all of these acts of God's vengeance were carried out by a handful of people. Now, after the first initial battle, comes the whole house of Ephraim to get involved. And I believe this, verse 24, in effect, is a taking possession of the land. Notice what Gideon told them to do. You come down and take the land over Jordan. They actually took physical possession of the land, which I believe will have to be done in America. In other words, God's Israel people, when the day of Jubilee comes, will have to take physical possession of the lands, the homes, the farms, the properties, the apartment buildings, the factories, and so on, that are now in the hands of our enemies. And then they continued, and they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb, and they slew Oreb upon the rock Oreb, and Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side Jordan. Now, you may have read that several times before you realize that Gideon did not kill these rulers of the enemy. Gideon did not kill the rulers of the enemy. This was the house of Ephraim that put to death these people at the rock of Oreb. And I believe the prophecy that we read in Isaiah 10, which we'll read again in a moment, has to be fulfilled by the entire nation of the United States of America rising up and slaying the leaders of the enemies of the house of Israel. Now, the day of battle is not upon us until God's word is broken loose from its hold over our enemies and goes out not just to Israel, but to our enemies. Remember, the light that shone after the potter's vessel was broken by Gideon's men was shown in the presence of the enemies of the house of Israel. Now, some people still have the mistaken idea today that God's word has to be preached inside of churches, and that's the only place that's important. No, brother, sister, the enemies of the house of Israel have to hear God's word also. And that, I believe, is where the radio comes in. Because the radio in America can reach out to every person in this land, friend and foe alike. In Gideon's time, the enemy had to see the light of God's word before they became fearful and ran. And I suppose this is not going to happen either until Judges 6, verse 5 and 6, which we read way back at the beginning, came to pass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitudes, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. I'm sorry to say, before any of this comes to pass with Gideon, we, I believe, are going to be greatly impoverished. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Would to God that day come soon when Israel will cry unto the Lord. Let us close with the prophecy that we started with in Isaiah 10. The prophecy of the Assyrian who would rule over the house of Israel and the world in the end of the age. Isaiah 10, we'll start reading in verse 14. This is the Assyrian speaking, "And my hand hath found as a nest the riches of the people, and as one gathereth eggs that are left, have I gathered all the earth. And there was none that moved the wing, or opened the mouth, or peeped." The world anti-Christ money, usury, debt system, and its manipulators have literally taken control of all of the earth. We are even now seeing newspaper articles telling us they are going to come out with a world currency. In fact, the other day they had an article in there, they didn't know what to call this world currency. They're trying to think of a name that will make this world currency acceptable to all the peoples of the earth. This total control of all world is rapidly coming to pass. And God says of this Assyrian controller, "Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? Or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it? As if the rod should shake itself against them that lift it up, or as a staff would lift up itself as if it were no wood." God calls that Assyrian the rod in mine anger. God allows that Assyrian world control because of our sins and our iniquities. But then in verse 20, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel, and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob, shall no more again stay upon him that smote them." Here's another prophecy, that at least a remnant in Israel is going to turn away from those who are ruling over them and destroying them. And I believe we see that in what we call the Kingdom Identity Movement in America and Christendom. "But shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth." A remnant of the house of Israel were turned to the truth of God's word. "The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God, For though my people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. For the Lord God of hosts shall make a consumption even determined in the midst of all the land. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, O my people that dwellest in Zion. That's a prophecy for us in Zion today. Be not afraid of the Assyrian. He shall smite thee with a rod, and shall lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt, for yet a very little while, and the indignation shall cease, and mine anger in their destruction, and the Lord of hosts shall stir up a scourge for him according to the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. As his rod was upon the sea, so shall he lift it up after the manner of Egypt. According to Isaiah, according to Judges, according to all that we have read, a remnant in Israel must turn away from the Edomite Jewish control over our nation, our people, and our religion, and turn to the Lord God of Israel in truth. And then when we do that, God will begin to stir up the events that will bring about the slaughter of these people, as the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb.